These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, each day of our lives, we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ today, we're taking a look at a doctrine, and it has to do with problem-solving devices. And we've made it down to the personal love for God category. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, you may use it for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're indeed grateful to you for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to the spiritual advance that is necessary for us becoming good and efficient soldiers for Christ in the invisible war. We lift our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, let's see. We've got these 10 problem-solving devices here, and we made it down to number 7, which is personal love for God. We examined the other 6 on Thursday evening. And the reason we're doing this is in the hostile environment of the devil's world, there has to be a good soldier for Christ that has the armor to withstand incoming flak as well as the ordnance to fire back with Bible doctrine. And therefore, the process has to be guarded at times. And the guarding of the soul is made possible by problem-solving devices. The new rookie believer has not much going for him. He was an unbeliever maybe a day or two before, but now he is a member of the royal family of God. He has to be taught how to think, and it is a process that takes time. You can imagine that any course of study you might decide to undertake, that there's a lot of information to absorb that you do not know yet. But if you plug away at it, you become adept at whatever the challenge happens to be. Same with the Word of God, but it is infinite thought. It is absolute truth. God backs it. And therefore, if you can make it a part of your thought process, then you have the power of the Word of God to move into the hostile environment of the devil's world, as well as the internal challenges that are provided by the sin nature. And so we've made it down to one category called personal love for God. And so if you can do that, you've made quite the advance. Let's note some details on that. Precedence for believers' personal love for God is the principle that God loved us first. Got to buy into that. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. And therefore, that means that we can have integrity based on the Word of God because of the integrity of God. He's the one with the integrity. He is the one with the virtue. He is the one that has absolute truth that is made available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a book and can be read by an unbeliever. They can draw concepts from it, but it's not an orderly fashion by which they do it, and their application is from human viewpoint. Only the believer can truly understand what's being communicated in the Word of God. And the Word of God is Hebrew and Greek. It's been brought into English because that's what we understand. But there are many Bibles across the world that have been distilled down into native languages. And therefore, people learn primarily from their own inventory of doctrines and ideas and principles that they've accumulated in their own language. And therefore, it is important to understand that God is absolute truth and can be trusted. But to do that, you've got to have the information and you must retain it and then have the courage to apply it. So let's take a look at this concept here. This is what is being discussed by John in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. This is not an emotional verse here. It's really nice to be able to get along with other people and like them, have cordiality. And you might even say that you love Fred or Maureen. They're friends of yours. They're next door neighbors even. Now, you meet them somewhere else, maybe even relatives. But you love these people. And there is a form of love. It's familial love, where you have a great deal of affection for people in your family, at least until there's a family reunion. And this diagram right here tells us that there is something called the love of God, but it requires integrity. It's not an emotion. It has to do with thought, and God has all the thought. And the initial thought that you have is righteousness. That's absolute truth. The Bible reveals that. You acquire that information, then you have the power of the infinite knowledge of God backed by His integrity. It has to be protected, however, and that's where justice comes in. So as you grow in grace and absorb information from Scripture, it becomes a part of your thought processes, your inventory of ideas. Then that has to be protected in your soul. And the police department that guides you along the way when filled with the Holy Spirit is your volition. Volition is the police department that makes sure the thinking that you are considering is lining up with the Word of God. And if you deviate from that, then you've failed. You've gone into the problem of sin called the need for rebound. And so you confess your sin or whatever. Now, you say, well, what's the sin here? That the sin here is that if you are making decisions that do not line up with the integrity of God, meaning His righteousness, then you have violated a standard. And that's all unrighteousness is part of the rebound technique. And so we have the standard here. The police department is here. And we know that all the facts are available from omniscience. And God is going to manage this by His grace. We cannot be perfect. And therefore, He graciously allows us to move forward in a systematic manner, knowing we will fail, that we will sin, we'll make poor decisions, and so on. But He has a grace system and policy that holds all of this together. You confess your sins, you're back in the system, and you continue to move on. So here's the principle here with regard to our current part of the diagram. His love for us is based on His integrity. Now, if you really love another person, it has to come from your integrity. Well, let's go to the family reunion. Now, there may be some next Sunday, because next Sunday is Easter. I forgot about that. We have to use that as an example. You're going to go to a family something next Sunday, and there are going to be people there you're related to. There's going to be blood, and they've married people who these ringers are come into the picture, because you don't know what they've been up to. They've been in the family for so long, they're hard to figure out, and they really grate on your nerves. And can you get through next Sunday in fellowship? His love for us is based on His integrity, which is made up of the composites of righteousness and justice, which attributes are certified by divine omniscience. The fact that God knows all that is knowable, and there has never been any fact that has escaped His notice from eternity past to eternity future. It's comforting to know that He knows all. Omniscience, in essence, is what underwrites the divine decree. If divine integrity is the love of God, then human love for God must acquire standards from the Word of God in order to develop personal love for Him. You go nowhere without the Word in your soul. There are people who are believers. They've placed their personal faith in Christ. But to delve into the Word in a serious manner and start acquiring doctrines rather than just quoting verses, you can win a sword drill as an unbeliever if you've got a good memory. And in Alabama, the people that lose, they get killed. So kill the winner. That happened. You have to acquire the thinking of God, and only the Holy Spirit can teach that to you. Now, that takes a process, and it takes time. And not many people are wired to be bored for 4 hours a week in order to get that. But if you get it, it will change your life. I'm telling you this. I am saying this with every bit of honesty I know how to tell you. That my study of James chapter 2 has taken this diagram here and brought it into clarity for me. And I am trying my best to get absolute clarity in your souls with regard to that diagram drawn from, I'm telling you, this diagram is all over James, especially chapter 2. And it has to do with the royal law, and it has to do with working objects. Those two things together explain this diagram. Those two subjects together define how you are to make good decisions from a position of strength. And it gives you the artillery in your soul to be able to deal with the cosmos diabolicus that is rich in all sorts of sins, evil, human good, and what have you. This nation, this client nation, is under assault. In the church age, there is no prophecy. Therefore, in a client nation, the ebb and flow of that nation has to do with the positive volition of the believers within its boundaries. And if believers in this country get with the Word of God, and they're the silent power, not the silent majority of Richard Nixon, but the silent power, it doesn't have to be a majority, just a silent power, having the Word of God in their souls and applying it, God will honor His Word wherever it is found, and He will deal with the opposition. That's the point. You don't have to go to war with these people. What you have to do is stay righteous with the Word of God. Stay moving forward, filled with the Spirit. Honor the Word, and He will honor you because you've honored the Word. There are forces in this country that are trying to systematically take down Christianity. There's nothing new about that. There's a gospel journey that has warned us about it systematically ever since the Roman Empire accepted Christianity. And so that's what we're seeing here. You've got to have the concept of the love of God. So if divine integrity is the love of God, then human love for God must acquire standards from the Word of God in order to develop personal love for Him. That's the power. They're working objects here. And when you have verbs that are transitive, you've got to go to the working object. So when you love another person, there's got to be a working object for that. And it's the royal law, and you have to understand that. I guess what I'm trying to get across to you is no matter what exigency, what challenge comes to you from others, has to be handled in this fashion. You got to quit going to war with people. The artillery is thought. You have to handle incoming flak from the Word of God. And that is the royal law. And the royal law is easy when you're associating with people that are you're close to, friends with, and you think along the same lines and so on. What it's really getting across to you is, how do you manage incoming flak from people who are in opposition to you? And it can happen next Sunday. All believers are recipients of the love of God. However, that love is expressed by His integrity, which must coordinate with righteousness and justice in His dealings with fallen people. You're fallen. The people you run into are fallen. So there can be easy combat there. Therefore, the love of God is expressed in two ways: blessing the believer for compliance with His plan, and discipline for non-compliance. And you deserve that latter there. But why? Because He is trying to bring you back to where you need to be in your thought process. There are some bad parents. But when a parent disciplines a child, it is not because they want to see him bleed. It's because he needs to be taught that erroneous behavior cannot be accepted. And here's why. And then you impute some kind of penalty clause. That can include corporal punishment, but also can be illustrations can be given. That's not the policy of this house. All these other kinds of things that you can opt for. But a child will grow up to where he's a decent citizen if he's been trained in the household under the roof, where there is a mama and a daddy, and therefore gets his mind right about how to think and how to behave and how to treat other people. The love of God is expressed in two ways: blessing the believer for compliance with His plan and discipline for noncompliance. Therefore, personal love for God is not possible except through consistent inculcation, retention, and application of His Word in the life of the believer. Now, this is the only way God can be the target of a believer's personal love. It is not accomplished by emotionalism, by warm and fuzzy feelings, or by announcements proclaiming one's love for God. When you say, "I love God," there's a lot of power in that sentence. And sometimes people say that and it's very emotional and have no idea what that word love means. And true love for God means you are subscribing to His concept of integrity. Your love back to Him has to have integrity. Not because you got some big deal going where it's to your advantage. Oh, I love God. And then somehow the wheels come off the next day and you're not really ready to love Him a whole lot. It's something that goes on consistently. So this is the only way God can be a target of a believer's personal love. It is not accomplished by emotionalism, by warm and fuzzy feelings, or by announcements proclaiming one's love for Him. That's got to be a mental attitude, constant. It is only by the development of personal integrity, learned, facilitated, and applied toward Him. Integrity is a virtue that develops over time by adjusting one's soul inventory so that it coalesces with the righteousness of God. So what is the righteousness of God? It's whatever the Bible says God is and what He requires. There are positives and negatives. Do this, don't do that. Get that inventory, you're going to make a great way through your spiritual life. And it's a growth process, but there are a lot of working objects that have to be observed. In other words, you have a command. And the command says, don't do this. So what's the this? Well, it's a multiplicity of things. Thousands of things can be the this. So take one example. Don't do this right here. So don't do Do not do. Do not produce. Do not activate this. Transitive. What's the working object? That's what you're not supposed to do. Pretty easy. Pretty easy to read, to say, got that. Until the challenge comes. And then it's human viewpoint. And that's where the discipline comes in. The discipline is a corrective process to get you back to where you need to be. That dog is not hunting here for you. This is not going to work out in the long haul. You violated a standard. And so you get back to the straight through rebound and you're reminded, I did not analyze that correctly. The this over here was misinterpreted by me and violated. So you've grown in grace a little bit. It is only by the development of personal integrity, learned, facilitated, and applied toward Him. Integrity is a virtue that develops over time by adjusting one's soul inventory so that it coalesces with the righteousness of God. And that's why Bible study is imperative. Serious Bible study. And if this is true, and I assert it is, then it requires each believer to grow in grace. This growth must be built on the inculcation of mandates and doctrines that reveal principles of His immutable righteousness. They are your working objects. Whatever is righteous standard of God, whatever He reveals, this is the truth. Emeth aletheia, 200 times in the Old and New Testaments. Truth. Find a truth, know that that's not going to vary. You can therefore sign on to that, and you've got a principle God will honor. Whatever the Word of God communicates with an imperative mood, through illustrations of divine decision-making or biblical episodes that display divine policies, then these are standards the believer must adopt and under the filling of the Spirit then emulate. The Bible is filled with examples of people who didn't do that. Absalom. Absalom went through a spiral of a loss of thought. And that spiral took him into the streets of Jerusalem where he was undermining his father, the king of Israel, hoping to gain the throne. How many Absaloms do we have in our midst today? How many Absalom types are in the streets as Absalom was, propagandizing the people who passed by, but now have a multiplicity of gizmos by which to communicate their lie, and communicating the lie to people who are willing to accept it because they don't know the difference between the lie and the truth? How about the individuals who populate churches? Therefore, for a believer to advance to the level of personal love for God, he must have invested the time to discover the attributes that define divine integrity. I think it's pretty easy to get it. It's that chart I showed you. The problem-solving devices are based on the character of God, who and what He is. And part of what He is the truth. Find that out. And you got a lot of power that you have to use with grace, of course. It's okay to have power when you know how to use it. Some people have power and become dictators. Some people have power and want to run the show for everybody else, regardless of whether those people are willing to comply. We have people who are running for president in this country that want to change the Constitution that has got us to this point for 240 some odd years. By the way, there's no such thing as electoral college. It's an electoral college. They put too many syllables in there and then they want to emphasize it. The genius of our founders to make sure that tyranny could not arise is to spread things out. You can vote, but the vote goes to somewhere in your state. And then the state passes whatever has been voted for onto the electors. And the electors are based on the number of folks that are in your state. And then they all get together and add up the total to see who wins the battle. And you can haul in any number, millions of people to your state, millions of them. But you can't have any more votes than the stats tell you you can have. So if you, I don't know if any of you here have ever lived in Wyoming. It's one of the 50 states. And it's a big state. But it doesn't have a lot of people in it. Mostly because it's mountains. But the people in Wyoming deserve to be served by government as much as the people do in, say, New York or California or Texas. Do we just want to tell the people in Wyoming, you have no rights? You'll do as we say because we have more numbers than you do. Okay, now take that concept and move it into the arena of the invisible war. Who is it that has the power? And we're talking positively here. Those who have the power in the conflict of the invisible war are people like you who have a lot of doctrine and can make good choices and make decisions from a position of strength. And God is going to honor that. There is no electoral college with God. It's who is it that's bought in to my plan and I will honor that. And all of the jabbering that goes on is inconsequential when the believers in a client nation get their minds right. Until the believer establishes a foundation of personal love for God, he cannot effectively or consistently produce unconditional love for his fellow man. Personal love for God is accomplished when the believer realizes that he must learn who God is before he can properly love him. God cannot be seen. He can only be revealed. And he's revealed in Scripture nowhere else. You say, oh, I saw the sun rise over the mountains today. Oh, I saw a flowing river. You'll bet you if you're in the north and all that snow is melting. It's flowing everywhere. I'm so moved by the birds chirping in the trees. That's called enjoying life. And God made the birds and the rivers and the sunrise over the mountains. And all that's wonderful and fine. But that's the extent of your understanding of God. Then that's not a very powerful working object in the hostile environment of the angelic conflict. God reveals himself in his word. His word, its policies, its mandates, and its guidelines are reflections of his righteous standards. If God is perfect, and he is, then his standards are perfect. If his standards are perfect, then he loves us from the source of that perfection. Therefore, the integrity of God is the love of God. If we can acquire guidance from his perfect standards, then we can appropriate those standards into our personal analysis of determining who he is. You find out who God is by finding out from Scripture what defines him, his policies, his tactics, his strategies, his mandates. He is righteous, absolutely perfect. He is justice, absolutely fair. He is omniscient, absolutely all-knowing. He functions on grace, which is absolutely gracious. Question. When such attributes are discovered, does that lead to honor, respect, and admiration for who he is? If yes, then are you inclined to gravitate towards such an individual as someone who can be trusted? Yea and nay. The more you learn about the integrity of God, the more you develop a personal love for God. The integrity of God is the resource for the love of God. I think the word love has a lot to do with just simply being fair. God's fair. What's fairness? Well, He's fair. You know, you line up with His system, He's fair about that. I'm going to honor that. And if you deviate from the system, He's going to be fair about that. It's only fair that you be corrected about this if you're going to move forward. And by the way, if you're going to deviate for long enough time, it's going to cause a negative impact on others. So to be fair, I need to pull you back to where you need to be. Parents, hopefully, are fair to their children. But the fairness says, I'm fair because I'm willing to guide you to where you need to be. If I happen to be unfair to you, I wouldn't care what you did. I'd let you make poor decisions that would limit your future options. But I've thought about it a long time, and you seem to be dismembering the house. I think I'm going to have to start being fair. When believers acquire divine standards of righteousness from their exposition from Scripture, they develop personal integrity themselves. And so that's a developmental process, as you know. Now, from that resource, they develop personal love for God. From that virtue of personal integrity toward God, then they're enabled to apply unconditional love toward the human race. And that is with emphasis on those who are members of the royal family of God. This right here is the sophisticated spiritual life. Okay, I'm going to give you a heads up. It's not around the corner, but it's coming up. Before we get into James 3, James 3 is going to begin with a study, intensive study of this diagram. Because when you get to James 3, verses 1 and following, you are going to, how can I do this on Sunday? You are going to be called out. How about that? You're going to be given examples about, do you do this, buddy? This is an advanced system of thought here. This is the sophisticated spiritual life. And the things that you see on this chart with the little abbreviations and all, you can memorize this chart. I would be very impressed, by the way, if you did that. If you memorize this chart and you can say the letters in a row, big deal. You can win a sword drill. But knowing what's going on here will get you ready for James 3. And do you know how many pages it takes to get to James 3, verse 1? Anyone? 103. So any of y'all want to wait for verse 1? You got 103 pages to just ignore, which primarily is this. I shouldn't have said that. I should have told y'all this, should I? Until I shouldn't have said that. Okay. Number 8, unconditional love for mankind. There are two words for love in the New Testament. The verbs, one, agapao, and two, phileo. Agapao is the word used in the mandate to love everyone and is therefore unconditional, but does not become habitually operational until the believer advances to the sophisticated spiritual life. Back on the board. There it is. Look, before it goes away. And has facilitated personal love for God. Phileo is used for a believer's soul rapport, which is developed over time. And this area of love requires personal virtue. Are there intensifications of love, therefore? Okay. Well, there is. We've just seen two examples. But the idea is that a relaxed mental attitude toward everyone is agapao. But when it gets to phileo, this has to do with rapport, which requires personal virtue. So you need to get to that level of thought. Although you have agapao, you need to advance to phileo, which spiritual growth will provide. Personal love is directed toward God. There is a personal love that is restricted to a very small number of people. This is parents, siblings, spouse, children, grandchildren, extended relatives, and exceptionally close friends, but this is better classified as familial love. Family and those associated with family and so on. Agapao is the functional love of the Christian that, when developed, enables him to accept all people as they are. Now, in case you missed that, I will read it again. Agapao is a functional love of the Christian that, when developed, enables him to accept all people as they are. It is actually Christian professionalism that is maintained by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You get out of the house every day. You go places. You go to a job. You go to this, that, and the other place, and there are people there. Is there anyone, generally speaking, that you know that when you enter a room or they enter yours, there's a little friction going on in your soul and you hope they die in a fire that day? Anyone? Are you ready to take flack from people that you consider to be, let's say, hoi polloi, far as you're concerned? And here's the zinger. You decide to engage them. I know what I'll tell Fred tomorrow. I've made up my mind. The first word he says, this is exactly what I'm going to fire back. And if he takes umbrage to that, then I'm going to say this. And if he takes umbrage with that, then I know how to throw a punch. We can go outside. Or I'll just keep firing flak until he is reduced to a quivering mass of protoplasm. And I'm telling you this. When someone walks up to you and calls you out, and you have not done anything wrong but in the mind of that person, what are you supposed to do? Anyone? First of all, you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. You listen to the flack because you want to hear exactly what the person has to say. Let him speak until he's hoarse. And then when it's done, silently walk away. What have you done at that point? You've left the discipline to God. You hear me? That's what I'm trying to get across to you about the royal law. You think you can fight these battles? The world is filled with people who can get in your face and call you everything. Filled with it. And they're multiplying. What do you do? You stand there filled with the Holy Spirit and listen. Listen to every jot and tittle, every rough and smooth breathing of what he's got to say. Because you want to hear what the dark side wants you to know. And you can analyze that individual in your soul about where he stands, where he's coming from. It could be a woman, could hurt where she's coming from, whoever. And you know exactly who that person is and what they're up to and why. And why you need to leave that to the person who can really do something about it, which is God. A lot less blood will be shed. But if you can get it in your mind about this royal law business and working objects, if you can do that, and it takes a lot of concentration, but if you can get around to where you can do that and leave that to God, then the kind of hell that's going to come down on people such as that is left God unhindered in taking care of business. Got it? Now, quit fighting people. Get into the royal law. Have personal integrity Because integrity says God is going to manage the truth and He's going to manage the lie. You stay out of the way. You're a soldier for Christ. Do you have responsibility over anybody else in your life? Then you must have the honor to guide that person and manage that person from integrity. And then when the area of your influence is over, then your power is dismissed for the day. But I mean just run-of-the-mill life. When someone is in your face, when someone has challenged you in some way, when someone has come to you and has decided to dress you down, what do? You listen. And as you do, you're analyzing in your soul, this is a representative from the dark side. Because of what they're saying, I can pull an analysis. This person is not speaking from the standpoint of biblical truth, but from human viewpoint and possibly evil. And certainly it is human good in their mind. I'm feeling much better now. Now, if Joe Henry will tell me what point I'm on, I'll continue. The relaxed mental attitude of the believer. Okay, that looks like a good one. Let's do that one. I was just actually trying to go over that, wasn't I? Anyone? I was trying to do the relax. Okay. The relaxed mental attitude of the believer toward his human characteristics is necessary for him to deal with those same characteristics of others. Race seems to be a big thing today, and it is the source of a great deal of animosity in our society. Let me tell you what I think about race. It's called genetics. When I look across the room here, every one of you appears to have been born. And when you were born, they slapped you on the fanny and held you up to tell you what checkpoint on the birth certificate. You had nothing to do with that. Innocent as a wind-driven snow. You had nothing to do with that. You just showed up. Okay? So, what is it about you that you think needs to be changed? Whatever you think about who you are, except for how you think, but your body, where you're from, the city, the state, the nation, the race, you can't change the fact of where you were born. Some people don't like folks from a certain area of the country. Oh, they're a bunch of this and that. Well, they had nothing to do with where they were born. They have nothing to do with any of those things. They are who they are. And God is going to give each and every one of them the opportunity to think with clarity from the Word of God and make good decisions from a position of strength or otherwise. And in the milieu of all of this humanity milling around with each other, 320 million of us, some people take it upon themselves to think that they want to accuse people because of the race they are when they had nothing to do with the race they are. I'm looking across the room here, and I don't know what's wrong with people in the doctrinal community of St. Charles, but apparently other races don't show up here. It's just y'all. Do we need other races in here? It doesn't matter to me. How about you? We've had other races come in here, but apparently what I had to say didn't swallow well, so they just went back away. Fine. That's free exercise. And what is not being understood today is the concept of free exercise. You are a Christian that goes by the Word of God, and whatever the Bible says you consider to be accurately is absolute truth. And you want to live by that. And then someone comes along and says you can't think that way. And so the first thing we want to say is, hey, let's go outside and I'll tell you how I think. That's what you want to do. But I'm saying, do the royal law thing. God will take care of that flack. On a human level, we had no say-so in what we are physically. We are who we are by virtue of genetics. The physical you is virtually unchangeable unless you start to dicker with it. There are two breeds of cat. Now people want to have four or five breeds. Let them have it. That dog will not hunt. It will create chaos as it already has. Just wait and watch from the stands on how this plays out. And by the way, why would I say that? Because the Bible is clear on this. It's absolute truth. And so when you dicker with what God has established as an absolute, then you got to wind up at some point taking flack from Him. Some are of a certain race, and sometimes that is indicated by skin color. Some have blonde, brown, black, or red hair, blue, brown, green, or hazel eyes. Some people are tall, some short. Some weigh in at 300 pounds, some at 100 even. The makeup and characteristics to the human body are never an issue with regard to one's relationship with other people. The issue is how they think. There's the problem, how they think. And how they think is completely based on how they have been chosen to use, how they have chosen to use their volition. Volition is free. That's free exercise. People become what they think. Some are bad, some are good. Some are kind, some are inconsiderate. Some are heathen, some are saved. Some have a progressive inventory of ideas. Some have establishment viewpoint. Some believers are advanced spiritually while others are not. There's a mixture here. Everybody gets to be what they decide to be. Give them the chance to run across the fact that they violated divine standards. Let God do that. Unless they're your children. Let God do that. Let them realize the deviancy of their thought so that ultimately God's management of them will bring them to a critical point of saying to themselves, I have been wrong about this. Does the gospel change their mind? Faith alone in Christ alone, does that start the process of transformation of thought? Well, that's the starting point for sure. What they do with it at that point is completely up to them, and they do not need flack from other people that don't have responsibility over them. Now, I get to stand here and toss flack to you for an hour, almost. You can take it or leave it. Right here. I'm done. But you take the flack and you do with it what you wish. It is the problem-solving device of unconditional love toward all mankind that enables every believer to associate with anyone with a relaxed mental attitude. It emphasizes the virtue of the subject rather than the attraction of the object. Unconditional love is directed toward all mankind and is the ultimate expression of humility and objectivity. Back in the day, we did a study of Thermopylae. This is a couple of Greek terms that we borrowed from Pressfield's book. Let's talk about inner harmony. And I found these words. They're in the classical Greek dictionary. Not koine, but classical. Esoterike harmonia. The S in esoterike means inner. And then what follows is the harmony. Outer harmony. Exoterike harmonia. The X, therefore, is the only difference in these two terms, the X and the S. And so X has to do with outer. And so what we're discussing now is outer harmony. How do you have outer harmony with others? And the context of this had to do with little boys being trained how to go to war. We can convert that into the invisible war. But for them, at about age 7, they started being trained to enter the phalanx. And they had to learn they had to learn how to kill the other people because they knew that Sparta was going to be assaulted by someone someday. They always were, and they were not alone. So the army, let's call them, the army had to have inner harmony among themselves. They all support each other. They all think the same way. They all do the same things. They all learn the same tactics. They all come together in one entity called the phalanx to kill the enemy. What's outer harmony? The outer harmony has to do with your relationship outwardly toward the others. Inner, one unit, ready to go to war. Outer, individual. Unity of thought with the whole process. And then this system, when put into action, is able to deploy these young boys later to become men, to go to war and defeat the enemy as one unified unit. And so now we can take that example, as what we tried to do years ago, and to show you how that is the royal family of God. This is how the royal family is to think. And the way that process is made real is that they all study the same thing, which is the Bible from the original languages. Come together as a unit, royal family. Think the same way. Make the same decisions under the same motivations or incoming flak, whatever it is. Learn how to think. And while people are in the process of doing that, some are new to it, some are old, some are in between, but we're all united in getting to the same objective, which is to have personal integrity. Okay, James 2:8, an expanded translation. One more point. Unconditional love as a problem-solving device is commanded in all dispensations under one phrase, love those in your periphery as yourself. That's integrity. We have spent a goodly amount of time amplifying this commandment with this expanded translation of James 2:8. If protasis of a first-class condition, and it's true, if you apply the royal law according to the scripture, quote, you shall unconditionally love from personal integrity those you encounter, and then the apostasis, honorably, you must keep on doing this. Time for tea and crumpets. See you back here at 10 till the hour.